But boy, it's going to be nice having more daylight, making the days longer and it's warmer. And maybe we are looking at spring now. I hope so. That would be awesome, right? Well, let's pray. Father, we're thankful, Lord, for the beauty of this day and for the weather. And, well, Lord, that we are getting close to spring. And we're grateful for that, Lord. We know that you are the creator of the universe and you are the one that appointed the seasons and the times. And Lord, we are humbled by the recognition of knowing that you are in control. You are a sovereign God and that nothing happens by mistake. And so, Lord, today we pray that you would speak to us from the scriptures as we study what the early church went through as far as persecution because of their faith, their belief, their stand upon Jesus Christ and the gospel. And then, Lord, the impending judgment that will come upon this world when you return, Lord, because of the iniquity and the lawlessness that seems to be prevailing and is rampant all across the face of the earth. So, Holy Spirit, just guide us, help us to be more firmly convicted of the truth of the Word of God today, that we might be able to be a light and a witness in the midst of a culture that has just gone crazy with immorality and perversity and all kind of things that are occurring. Lord, help us as churches that are true to the Word of God to stand firm and not to compromise the truth of your Word, but to be faithful to the end. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the day's message is going to be probably in some ways difficult for some to hear, depending on your understanding of sexuality and what the Bible teaches regarding sexuality. We are living in a day and an age where there is a normalization of homosexual belief and exercising these kind of positions of thought in our culture more than any other time in the history of our nation and in our world. And so I'd like to review a few scriptures just to set the tone before we look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and what kind of persecution the early church went through and the kind of persecution that the church is going through now in our country, in Canada, and other parts of the world. And we'll discuss some things that are occurring, perhaps some of these things you're aware of and some you may not be aware of. But it tells us in the book of Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." So we're living in a day and an age where the culture that we live in does not believe that this is the Word of God, this book that most of us have in our hands here today. There is a liberalization of thought in regard to creation and to sexuality and marriage being between a man and a woman. And is an erosion of belief in the nation's capital and in the Supreme Court and in the school system. I mean, it's more egregious than any other time in our nation's history. And if we as evangelicals and churches don't stand for what the Bible says is to be true, then there is no hope for this country. And more than ever, we have to, in love and in grace, continually proclaim the truth of what God's Word says regarding these things that are being assaulted as we speak. If you look in the book of Luke for a moment, Luke chapter 17, what's it going to be like whenever Jesus begins to prepare to return to this world? Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 30. It says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on that day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So do you think we're living in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah? We are. So the return of the Lord's got to be closer than ever before. And the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2:19, what's your position, my position, what should we be standing upon as Christians in these days? What is our conviction regarding these kind of things that are going on? We're either agreeing with these things or just going along with the flow of the culture, or we are, making sure that we stand in what God wants us to stand. And it says in verse 19 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." And so our responsibility as Christians is to have conviction. Not opinion, but conviction. Conviction is different than opinion. Opinion is swayed by the tides of the culture and what is politically correct. Conviction is rooted in the truth of the Word of God and how God expects us to stand and how He expects us to live and expects us to believe in these days where moral relativism is a new religion. Whatever people seem to think is true and okay is the way people are sort of going these days. Moral relativism and secular humanism, the religions of a fallen nation, a fallen world. And it tells us in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, it says, "Blessed are those," in verse 10, "who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So as we begin to be persecuted, and we are being persecuted, and I'll get into more details of things that are happening in current history in your day and age, and your schools, and your communities, and your governing authorities, it'll sort of hopefully wake us up a little bit more, and maybe at the end of the service, some might be compelled to come to the altar and pray for our nation, pray for the family, pray for the churches, pray for everything that we need prayer for more than ever. And it says, "Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours then is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So let's look at the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And as I was preparing this message and studying this, it's good to be reflective and go back in time and sort of think about what was happening with these new believers in the city of Thessalonica. But they persecuted for many of the same things, that we're being persecuted for today. A conviction of morality, a conviction for holiness, and a conviction for the belief in the truth of the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Jews at that time despised the Christians because they rejected that Jesus was the Messiah. The government of Rome at that time, where they were all being held captive by in that early church, also had a similar culture that our own country has right now, where we call good evil and evil good. And the more that we stand for what it is we believe, the more we will potentially have the pressure coming against us for what it is we do believe and what it is we do embrace. And so it talks about the pressure and the tribulation. I covered this last week in regard to what the Thessalonians believers went through. Those who troubled them. And in verse 7 of chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians says, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, punished with ever those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe because our testimony among you was believed. So this is clarity in regard to God being a God of holiness, a God of judgment, a God of wrath against ungodliness. God is a God of love, a God of mercy, but his mercy is dependent upon those who believe and repent and turn away from what is sexually immoral, what is ungodly, what is unrighteous, and what is sinful. There is no gray areas with God. It's either black or it's white. And so Paul clearly tries to encourage the Christians that, yeah, you're going through some tough times, but guess what? There is going to be recompense of evil, not retribution or revenge. God doesn't need to take revenge. He's just. He's going to do what it is that needs to be done whenever he decides to do it and says enough's enough. Just like in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, those people were out of control. So much so that Lot was trying to negotiate with homosexuals who wanted to come in and know the angels who were with them in a very perverse way. And where was Lot's head at the time? Well, take my daughters, you know, take them. And I mean, it was crazy how bad it was. Well, eventually Lot got out of Dodge before it was too late and went with his wife and his family. And unfortunately, when his wife left, she had a longing for the world. They were told not to look back to the city when God's judgment of fire and brimstone came down upon Sodom. She turned and she looked and she turned into a pillar of salt. So I think some of us in our Christianity are somewhat like Lot's wife. We have this tendency, well, I don't want to be like mean. I don't want to be unaccepting. I want to be, you know, sort of like in the middle of two extremes. And you can't be, because when God calls something sin, you as a Christian have to identify with the truth of what his word says. Or how can you say you're a Christian? And so are you looking at the culture that's changing and normalizing inappropriate sexual activity and calling good evil and evil good? Or are you standing with conviction, praying for people who are lost? Because many sexuals, the fornicator, the immoral before we came to Jesus Christ, we're no better than the homosexuals, the fornicator, the adulterer, you know, whatever it is. It's sin is sin, right? So you don't categorize sin. Well, this sin's better than this sin and this sin's worse than that. All sin's bad. The wages of sin is death. That's what we get for our sin. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So homosexuals persecuting Christians in America. The LGBT agenda is not an agenda of equality. The agenda of the LGBT folks is to silence the church and our ability to have our beliefs, because they think that their belief is the only belief that is righteous. Now, when we see these things happening, and they're happening in a lot of countries right now. We just had this issue with the Methodists that voted to keep their church in historic Orthodox Christianity in the sense of believing the truth of what marriage is about. So the percentage of the votes that caused the Methodists to still at this point in time be intact in regard to believing the Bible was very small. And the only way that the Methodist Church was able to stay as a whole church right now was the Ugandan delegation that voted against same-sex marriage, that it was sinful. Now, if the Ugandan delegation did not vote, the Methodist Church would have imploded. And it's going to be a split. Just like there's been a split in the Presbyterian Church, there's been a split in the Lutheran Church, there will be a split in the Methodist Church, there's splits in the Baptist Church. I mean, it's happening everywhere where you have those who are inclined to go with liberal thought processes, endorsing whether it's abortion or same-sex marriage or, you know, pornography, whatever, it's all okay. And those who are conservative and biblical and standing upon what is true. So what's happening in different parts of the world, and it's astounding when you read the nations that are negating this element of sinful sexuality, many of them are Muslim nations. in Uganda that if you get caught practicing homosexuality, it's a crime punishable by law. You will go to jail. Now, America was known at one time as one nation under God, right? Is it that way anymore? Well, for us it is. We still believe that. We still embrace that. And we still vote for that. And we will still stand for that. The majority of the public opinion is much higher than what the social and liberal media will give you. In June 26, 2015, the Supreme Court embraced and endorsed same-sex marriage, a vote of 5-4. You can read the comments of Justice Roberts and Samuel Alito and some of the other conservative judges. I mean, it was appalling. Clarence Thomas. You know, in the day whenever the populace understood unfair taxation without representation, there was revolts. People did not tolerate that. And we are tolerating in our nation right now as we speak things that the Constitution has never endorsed or embraced or settled on, where we have five people in our Supreme Court has legislated the way things should go, morally speaking, when there was 32 states that were committed against same-sex marriage and tens of millions of Christians across the populace that did not want this to happen. But it happened. It's a dark day in our nation. And what's happening is, it's like the frog in the frying pan. As Christians, the temperature's being turned up little by little. You're watching TV, and all of a sudden you see a commercial that, did I just see what I saw? Two guys kissing each other? I mean, and you see it the first time, it's shocking. The second time, well, you know, this is the way it is, you know. And so the neutralization of conviction and causing your thoughts in your heart to think that these things are normative is being brought upon you by, unfortunately, the liberal media. And so some Christians, we look at this persecution in Thessalonians and what's happening, and we say, well, this won't affect me. Well, right now in Canada, pastors are being arrested and imprisoned and taken out of churches. Children will be taken out of your home by force if you refuse to embrace the new educational standards in the populace regarding that children must understand that a man being with a man and a woman being with a woman is okay, and transgender stuff is cool and it's not a problem. And children, before they're even at the age of understanding what sexuality is about, they're being indoctrinated, even in your public libraries, and you can Google this, where it talks about drag queen, I'm sorry, what? Check it out. Yeah, the drag queen story time. Check it out. It happened in Oakland recently. When's it going to happen in Greensburg? Where a transgender drag queen will come dressed up and they'll be telling stories. They'll make a party and have balloons and tell your little boy to come like a girl and the little girl to come like a boy and ask him, how many of you have two daddies? And they say, oh, that's wonderful. How many of you people how many of you kids have two mummies? That's wonderful. And it is beginning to affect our culture. It's a movement by the Radar Association in San Francisco that is funding this, and the libraries are desperate for money, and they will take money from whoever they can get it from to publicize these kind of things. So what do we expect as a result of these things that are happening right now? I had to take, and many of you are in corporations, and did anybody have to do any diversity training recently? Raise your hands. Okay, raise them higher so I can see. Okay, there's quite a few in here. So when I first had to take this test, I didn't even know what it was, right? And I'm taking it, and I'm answering based upon my Judeo-Christian heritage and what I believe is true, right? I didn't realize that I was going to flunk the test because I didn't answer the questions properly. And what happens is if you don't answer the questions properly, then you're begin to be marked as being a fanatic or some kind of religious extremist. So what's happening is those in America who support traditional marriage are being persecuted in regard to keeping their jobs. It's harder for Christians to adopt children, and the stage is being increased to persecute conservative Christians. Over the past 3 years, America has become a safer place to raise a Christian family? Do you think it has been? Or has American society become increasingly hostile toward the traditional Christian family? Paul says in Romans 8:18, "Brethren, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that should be revealed in us." Thousands of years ago, Sodom was a city. Today, it's a continent from Canada to Mexico. And now to the United States of America, acceptance of sodomy and homosexual same-sex unions is the law of the land. Does this disturb anybody here? Or is it no big deal? The move towards same-sex marriage has actually been successful around the world in most countries. Same-sex marriages have already been the law in the land for years in Canada, Mexico, France, and Brazil, and numerous countries all over the world. The LGBT same-sex marriage movement has pushed for free speech, equal rights for all, fairness to Christians as well as homosexuals. So in 2005, there's this guy in Canada, and he's just passing out some flyers about sin, about the dangers of rebelling against the truth of God's word. It's a sin for a woman to sleep with a woman, or a man to sleep with a man, or a man to sleep with another guy's wife, or vice versa. These are sinful things. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 30. This is an interesting scripture. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Old Testament law. So this guy's just passing out flyers. Scripture's clear about this. He was fined $17,500 by the Saskatchewan Human Rights Tribunal for distributing material deemed hateful by the Human Rights Tribunal. They warn him to stop spreading hate speech, and if he doesn't stop, he will be in contempt of court and jail. And if he keeps quoting Romans chapter 1, and everybody familiar with Romans chapter 1, raise your hands. Is anybody not familiar with Romans chapter 1, raise your hand. Okay, let me read it. That's the problem, too, because the churches aren't talking about this, right? So here's a guy, he's wanting to follow Jesus now. And he told me when I met him, I want to get my life on track with God. I have no idea what church he came out of, but obviously, wherever you came from, they never told you this stuff, right? And no shame, because I grew up in a church like that, too, that never told me this stuff. We never even read Romans. I grew up in the First Presbyterian Church in Irwin, PA. And I was told if I lived a good life, I would go to heaven, right? Well, I realized I wasn't living a good life, but I didn't even know anything about this stuff regarding homosexuality. I didn't even know that homosexuality was real until I went to work in Atlantic City in the summer, and some guy tried to accost me in a hotel. I was a bellhop, and he was running the desk, and I'm coming out of the bathroom, and he attacked me. And I pushed him out. I said, "You weirdo, get away from me," you know? And the next morning, I told the owners of the hotel, "This guy is nuts, you know." But anyway, it says the wrath of God in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1 is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power, Godhead. So they are without excuse. In other words, anybody that tries to act like God isn't real or this stuff isn't important, they're suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their heart, professing to be, and their foolish hearts were darkened. In other words, they're blind, they're deceived. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, creeping things. And it goes on and on and on. And then it says, for this reason, verse 26, God gave them up to vile passions. This is vile passion. For even their women exchange a natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. What's that defined as? What's the word? What is that? What? Let me hear it. What is that word? What does it mean? What is it? Are we afraid to say what it is? What is it? Well, that's the problem. I don't know, should I say it or shouldn't I say it? Is it right? Is it wrong? What will happen if I say it? We have to have the guts to stand on what the Word of God says, or the church is a waste of time. What is it, a social organization? Is it a place we come to feel good, you know, but not have any convictions? Well, that's what it is. Men burning in lust for men, women burning in lust for women, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty for of their error which was due. So here we are in this situation. In Mexico, even if you joke about gays or even suggest to be in a homosexual marriage is somehow inferior to heterosexual marriage, if you suggest that this is not a valid option, then according to the Supreme Court in Mexico, you will be found guilty of hate speech. That scared me. I thought he was a dissenter. That's okay. I thought I had a heckler here. That's okay. Go ahead and heckle on. I'm going to keep moving on here. But anyway, in England, the government has asked all schools to record incidents of homophobic bullying comparable to the sex offender registry here in the United States. England has a hate register. Children as young as 5 risk being placed on the hate register if they make homophobic playground taunts. And I could go on and on. I just highlighted some notes here. In Sweden, there was a pastor that preached a sermon in church calling homosexual behavior a sin. He was arrested, convicted of speaking in a way which was considered disrespectful to gays, and was sentenced to prison time. When this particular law had been enacted, the Swedish Prime Minister himself stated publicly as an example that under the new law, it would be criminal to refer to homosexual lifestyle as something unnatural. Is TL in here? TL in here anywhere? TL. Where? Where? Huh? Nursery, okay. All right. She's lucky she's not in here. But she would tell you that it's crazy in the Netherlands. It's unbelievable in the Netherlands, okay? This is a worldwide movement. And so do you feel the walls beginning to close in on you in America? They are closing in on you. Now, our job is to witness to everyone. I don't care if someone's gay or an adulterer or a drunk or a drug addict, you know, or it doesn't matter. A rip-off artist, you know, a thief. Everybody needs Jesus, right? And so when you believe in Christ, you repent of your sin and the Holy Spirit's in you, and you can't endure sin. You can't live in sin. You don't want to follow sin anymore. And so you're heading in the direction of wanting to be more like Christ. But people that don't know the Lord and hate what it is we love are heading more toward demonic activity and trying to create ruckuses in our culture to make it very difficult for us. Now, in our church, we will not perform same-sex marriages. We only will do marriages for people who are members of the church, people who attend the church. If you have a daughter or son-in-law that wants to get married here and they don't come here, they're from some other area or something, we will marry them based upon their testimony of believing in the truth of the Word of God, that they're Christians, and that they are embracing the sanctity of what marriage is about, right? Now, if you have someone that wants to marry someone who is of the same sex, I'd be more than happy to sit down with them and talk with them and love them and give them the gospel and tell them like why we can't. But it's in our bylaws that as a Bible church, we cannot go against what it is our core beliefs. And that's our constitutional right. So the government now is potentially, because of the pressure of the LGBT agenda, going to say, well, you shouldn't give tax-exempt status to churches because, you know, it's not fair. And so I'm sort of glad that we rent here because we don't pay taxes. So go ahead and take our tax-exempt status. The shopping center pays the taxes here. But churches, unfortunately, that have big campuses and are, you know, tax-exempt status, if they have to begin to start paying taxes, it's going to be devastating. And they're already thinking about what are they going to do if these changes happen. In Canada in 2012, under Alberta's new Education Act, and this will get the attention of homeschoolers and faith-based schools, will not be permitted to teach that homosexual acts are sinful as part of their academic program. Now, as a family, you can have convictions and talk about it off the record, but you can't make it part of your academic education. Whatever the nature of schooling, homeschool, private school, Catholic school, we do not tolerate disrespect for differences. This was a quote from the education minister in Canada. Welcome to America tomorrow. This is where we are. You preach against the perversion of sodomy, the abomination of homosexuality. You speak clearly that people who practice such things will not go to heaven. Do we believe that the sexually immoral will go to heaven? Well, universalism and liberalism believes that everybody goes to heaven. The Pope now says there's all kind of roads to heaven. You can be a Buddhist, a Muslim. And of course, we know the atrocities in the Roman Catholic Church with regard to sexual perversion. If you clearly state, according to Scripture, people who practice such acts are deserving of death, there's potential imprisonment and all kind of other crazy stuff. So it's more important than ever that you vote your conviction. You vote your conscience. You talk about this thing in the highways and byways of life. If you are persecuted against your constitutional rights, you get attorneys to stand and defend your rights as citizens of the Commonwealth. Fortunately, we are not a minority in regard to what it is I'm saying today. Churches all across the country, Bible churches, will say the very same things that I'm saying and stand upon the very same things that we're standing on as a church. But if you just put your head down and cave in and decide you're not going to raise a ruckus about it, then by force, the New World Order, and many of you are familiar with that, the government will teach your little ones, your children, your grandchildren about the ways of the demons, about the ways of the gays. I'm not just talking about some sex education class in high school. They already have classes in public schools across the country where kindergarten teachers are sitting with their kindergarten students and reading them children's books about having two daddies and two mummies. Now, you guys that have your kids in public school, I believe that you have a conviction. That's why you have them there. But you need to deprogram them when they come home. What did you learn about today? What was being taught? What were they forcing you to believe? Or what were they saying was true? And you need to have an ability to be able to like unwrap some of the stuff they're hearing about. By the time they get to 7th or 8th grade, 12 and 13-year-olds are being taught explicit topics in junior high about certain activities which we can't even begin to describe in the present audience here this morning. In Virginia right now, it's mandatory for schools to teach the children about same-sex relationships and marriage and the sexual acts involved in how to do them. You remember when you were in sex education class in school? If your parents didn't tell you about sex education when you were sitting there, it was really weird, wasn't it? When you heard it the first time, you're like, this is like, you'd have thought like, this is like interesting or this is gross. One of the two thoughts, right? And then when you were told that, you might go home and say, Dad or Mom, you know, is this how like I got here? Okay, so that is how we got here, right? And that's a good thing. God's ordained it. He created sex and marriage to procreate the human race. But then can you imagine your kids sitting there being taught about two people the same sex being together where the plumbing doesn't work. It's not designed to create another life. And they're being told this is normative. So the suffering is coming to America in one way or another. And we have to stand together as churches and as Bible churches more than ever to not cave to what is happening in our own country. Now, this is astounding as I was researching this. In Russia, same-sex marriage is prohibited. We hear a lot of bad stuff about Russia. But same-sex marriage is prohibited there. They have no such thing as civil union for gay people either. They have laws in the books nationwide that prohibit homosexual propaganda for minors. What's happening to our country? Now, 3.5 years or so have passed since this legislation in the Supreme Court. What new things have happened in America? In September 2015, a county clerk's put in jail because they refused to participate in issuing marriage license to homosexual couples. You guys remember that. That was all over the news. March 2016, a federal judge says adoption agencies in Mississippi are required to let homosexuals couples adopt children. February 2017, the Supreme Court says Christian florists are required to participate with homosexual weddings. We know what happened to those folks. Lawsuits and the amount of money it costs to protect them. 2017, June, Illinois bans Christians from adopting children or being foster parents. December 2017, appeals court rules that Christian bakers should be forced to supply cake for homosexual weddings. Now, I don't understand this. 2017, a court, it was unacceptable. It was acceptable to fire Atlanta's fire chief from his job for writing and sharing literature that opposes sodomy, homosexuality. Companies can't have convictions like Hobby Lobby in regard to providing devices that would allow for immorality, and they wanted it to be part of their insurance and then also for abortion and all that. And Hobby Lobby stood up against that as a Christian company, and they won because they had the guts to stand up against what was happening. Business executive, 2018, fired from his job because he said sodomy is sin. 2018, June, Supreme Court says government officials should not openly voice hostility to Christians, but still fails to acknowledge the rights of Christian businesses which avoid participating in homosexual weddings. January 2019, a pastor is driven out of his church because he said homosexuality is sin. So I'm thankful that this is a Bible church. And the Bible says all Scripture, not some, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction of righteousness, that the man of God, the woman of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We need to know how to maneuver what's happening in the world today, in the culture. And as a pastor, I don't know your hearts, but I know mine. And I pray that we're on the same page with regard to this. This is not hating anybody. Jesus loved this world so much that he came to a world that was destroyed in sin because of sin. And he showed us a way out from our sin to be forgiven. And to have a new life and a new heart. Where the things we used to do that we thought were normal became abnormal and sinful, and they bothered our conscience, and we didn't want to do them anymore. Right? That's what happens when you get saved. You get saved out of the pit of hell. And why the gospel needs to be preached. You can't legislate morality from the Supreme Court. The way we win and the way the kingdom is expanded is by calling people to repentance and to believe and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And every time we gather, we don't know who's saved here, who isn't, but we invite people to come, to receive Christ, to believe in Him, to trust in Him. But it isn't the coming forward that makes you a Christian. It's sitting in your chair all of a sudden believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, by the work of the Holy Spirit. And then knowing that God's going to change your life and take you out of the sin that you've lived in. I read this at a funeral I did on Thursday. I love reading this section of Scripture. Because when the judgment comes and Christ sets all things right after the battle of Armageddon, the thousand-year millennial kingdom, when Christ rules with an iron hand from His throne in Jerusalem, none of this nonsense is going to be happening in our country and in the world. But I often thought it was fascinating that in end-time prophecies, there's no mention of this hemisphere having an impact in the end times. Is it perhaps that America will be a non-entity? I don't know. But it says in verse 1 of chapter 21, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem." This is at the end of time, at the end of the millennium. The new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Everything will be destroyed. And God will start brand new again with brand new people to have brand new hearts that will never be able to sin again. There will be no sin. "Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Hallelujah, huh? How awesome is this going to be? "Then He who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes or believes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." But listen to this. "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So there is this judgment that's going to occur. Now, you have friends that are gay. I do too. I can't make them believe, but I can share my faith, right? I can pray for them. I can love them. I can be for them when their hearts are breaking. But I can't change their destiny. Only Christ can do that. And so our job in this city, in this community, in the conversation, is to have conversation. Because of the fall, some people, whether you want to believe it or not, have a presupposition to be drawn to members of the same sex. That's their weakness. Some people are born blind. Some people are born lame. Some people are born deaf. Some people are born with sexual dysfunction. But that doesn't give us a right to use our weakness to sin against God. There's a great Christian writer who, to every day of his life, he fights the urge to be with a man. But he's a Christian. And that's the cross he bears. And he denies himself daily in order to honor his Lord. The gospel is the only solution for every dysfunction and every weakness and every temptation we have, male or female. We need Jesus Christ to deliver us. We need Jesus Christ to save us and to transform us. And He will. I love it. It says in Corinthians, it talks about these people that were, such were some of you, sexually effeminate, immoral, adulterers, fornicators, murderers, whatever. But you are washed. You are justified. You are sanctified. I'm so thankful for the forgiveness that is in Jesus Christ and His blood. And that we are a loving congregation and that we care about everyone in this world. And our responsibility as a church is to teach the believers so that they're equipped and have strong convictions from the Word of God, not on my opinion. If your opinion is based upon my opinion, it's no opinion at all. You need to have convictions. You either believe what the Bible teaches regarding these things or you don't. There's no middle of the road. Amen? And as you believe these things and as you live them out, you'll have an opportunity. The Holy Spirit will give you an opportunity to have influence as you are gracious and loving and patient with people who are lost. You don't pick it. You don't put signs up. You know, you're going to hell because you do this or you do that. That's not how we roll. We look for opportunities of the Lord to open up doors to have relationships and then to be able to communicate to people what Jesus did for us. When you tell people what He's done for you and your testimony, and what He saved you from and what He saved you out of, that's when people really listen and they're intrigued and they're interested. But if you just slam them with a bunch of Bible verses and tell them they're going to hell, they're not going to listen. One person said a very famous thing. He was a sales guy. He said, people don't care how much you know until you show them how much you care. In Jesus, He showed people how much He cared all the time. He loved sinners. He loves sinners, which we all are. But He loved us so much to save us from our sin. Amen? And that's the good news of the gospel. So as the worship team can come forward, we'll pray. The altar is always open for prayer. You can come if you want to pray. If you want prayer, there's people here who will pray with you and for you. If you have found today that your faith has been granted to you to believe in Jesus Christ, let us know. We'll give you a Bible to help you in your new journey. And my email's on the bulletin. If you want to send me any emails of information regarding the day's message, or you want more information, or you have a disagreement, or whatever, feel free to flame me in an email. That's okay. I love you anyway. And let's pray. Father, we just thank You, Lord, for people who are out on the highways and byways of life that are standing for the truth of the faith that You have given us in the gospel. You tell us in Thessalonians that judgment is upon those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. I pray, Lord, that You would protect our church from any kind of false understanding of what the Bible teaches. I pray, Lord, that we would not be ever, like Isaiah says, a group of people called good evil and evil good. We pray for our governing authorities. We pray for those who are in political offices. You command us to pray for in Scripture, that You would bring conviction of Your Holy Spirit into the lives of those who are lost and deceived. We pray, Lord, that You would bring revival in the land and in our nation. We pray for the folks that are involved with the LGBT agenda, wanting to silence the church. We pray, God, that You would work in their hearts. I pray, Lord, You would give us ability to have dialogue in our nation, that we could still be, Lord, understanding and appreciating and experiencing freedom of speech, freedom of religion. We pray, Lord, for the churches that are wavering in these last days to cave into political correctness, that You would bring conviction to the church, the people, the pastors. And Lord, that we would just magnify You and glorify You and give us a love for everyone that we come in contact with, not a judgment, not a criticism, but a love for people, and tell them what You've done and what You can do for them. I pray for every marriage in this church that You would strengthen. I pray for every family that has little children, that You would give the parents the ability to train them up in the things of the Word of God. We pray for our schools and this community and many Christians who work in the schools. Give them the ability to be salt and light and not just a cave. Bless the homeschool families in our church that have decided to do this because they feel this is the only way they can have any degree of control biblically and spiritually. Bless them and strengthen them. And Lord, we just want to honor you and live to glorify you and to be pleasing to you, Father. At the end of the day, the most important thing is not what people say about us, it's what you know about us. And may we be men and women of character and integrity and living out what your word commands us to believe and to live. May your blessing be upon your church this day and these things they've heard. Give them grace to process these things and think about them and understand them because they're from your word. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.